Okay, good morning. I am going to preach this message, and then I am going to go home and get emotionally prepared for the Ravens Patriots tonight in hopes that my Ravens will handle business. So say a prayer for my wife tonight, because it's always a stressful night when those two teams face each other. But we're excited to be kind of wrapping up this week our I Am series. We've spent the last 4 weeks talking about who Christ says he is. See, there's a lot of ideas and a lot of opinions and a lot of thoughts on who Jesus was. Some might say he was a philosopher. Some might say he was a teacher or he was a prophet. And they have different ideas of who he is. But the truth of the matter is, what matters is what he says about himself. So we talked about, right, how he said, I am. And he just stops right there. I am. What does that claim mean? Well, it means that he is declaring to be the one true God. He is the creator of heaven and earth, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God. He is I am. There is none like him. He is the only God. That is the declaration that Jesus made. He was saying to his followers and to those that were listening, I am Emmanuel, God in flesh. Then he goes on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, Jesus makes this claim. He's saying, I am God, and now I am telling you that the only way to eternal life is through me. He's saying, you must go through Jesus to have eternal life. It's an exclusive club that everyone is invited to. You have the opportunity to go that way if you so choose. Then last week, we talked about how he is the vine. And for those that are believers, we know, right, that a believer is to produce good fruit. They are to produce evidence that they are believers. And the only way to do that is if we abide in Christ, if we cling to the vine. As you cling to Jesus, as you abide in him, you find yourselves becoming more like him. That is what we long to be. As Christians, we want to be like Jesus. That's the goal. This week, we're going to talk about his claim that he said, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's funny to me because we'll go to church over and over and over again, and we'll talk about the death of Jesus and how he died on the cross for our sins. And so often we leave it at that. And we talk about the resurrection. The resurrection's like our focus, right, on Easter. And we really push the resurrection on Easter. But the truth of the matter is that the death without the resurrection is absolutely pointless. Because if Jesus died and is still in that tomb, or he did not raise from the dead, then it is meaningless. It is purposeless. He did not defeat sin and death. Sin and death won. And Jesus was just either a martyr, some crazy dude who said a lot of cool things but ended up not really being who he said he was, or he was a liar. He was one of those things. So in order for the death to have the meaning and to bear our sin and shame, the resurrection had to happen. I look at it like this a couple of years ago, and I'm hoping by telling this story that I'll jinx them a little bit for tonight, but a couple of years ago, if you remember in the Super Bowl, the Patriots were playing the Falcons. The Patriots were down 28-3 in the first half. There was like a 99.99999% chance that the Falcons are going to win that Super Bowl. They had the t-shirts printed, the parade ready to go, the champagne getting ready to get popped. And the Patriots come back and tie the game. In overtime, we see the Patriots end up going ahead and winning the game. Now, if the Patriots came back and tied the score and it went into overtime and they lost, who cares? It didn't mean anything. Sure, it was a nice little comeback, but in the end, it had no bearing on their Super Bowl victories or their legacy. It was just another game. So if Jesus died and didn't raise again, it's just another death. But we know that that's not true. See, there's a lot of arguments against the resurrection that have been presented. And here's the thing that I have to say. For the Christian, it is essential for you to believe in the resurrection. If you do not believe in the resurrection, you do not believe in the same Jesus. You must believe in the resurrection. Now, at some point, right, when it comes to our trusting God and our relationship with God, it comes down to faith, right? At some point, you're going to have to make the decision that you believe, right? That you believe in Jesus and that you believe he is who he said he was. But sometimes we have to look at the evidence and see where it points. So let's talk about some of the arguments. We see in Matthew chapter 28, the religious leaders were freaking out because Jesus' body is gone. They're like, uh-oh, something just happened here. What's going on? What are we going to do? So they go to the Roman guards. They go to the guards. They bribe the guards. And they say, look, tell everyone that the disciples came in and stole the body. And that philosophy has carried throughout history. Some people say, well, the disciples probably went in and stole it. Now, let's look at this for a second. Just think when Jesus was on the cross. Where were the disciples? They were cowering. They were hiding. They didn't want anyone to know that they had even the slightest connection to Jesus. So in Jesus' life, this is before he died, they were cowering in fear. If Jesus actually died, why in the world would they go and steal his body? They'd stay hiding. It makes no sense to go in and to steal the body of Jesus. And you're telling me that these 11 cowards mustered up the strength to sneak past the Roman centurions, the Roman guards, to go into the tomb to steal Jesus and drag him out back by the Roman guards and hide the body. It makes no sense. There's no logical reason for the disciples to actually do that. And they all went to the death because of this resurrected Jesus. So it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Logically, it doesn't work. Then my other favorite one is that Jesus wasn't really dead. Jesus, it's historical fact that Jesus was crucified. It's historical fact. You can look outside of biblical sources to see that that took place. Now, Jesus took a beating, put him beyond recognition, whipped, spit, kicked, punched, all of those things, left beaten and bloody, forced to carry his cross. Then, as he gets to the cross, and they're, what do? They put the nail through the hands and feet. They lift him up, and he hangs on a cross until he dies. If you know anything about the Roman Empire, they perfected the art of crucifixion. It had happened before, but they took it and they made it an art form. And they made sure that anybody that was crucified died. So they took the spear and they put it through Jesus' side, right? And blood and water flowed. So now, Jesus was dead on the cross. He was dead. But let's just say, all right, for argument's sake, he wasn't. And they took him and they laid him in the tomb. I've been playing basketball for the last 8 weeks, and I found I'm 42 now, so pain just, everything I do hurts, right? So I play basketball for 8 weeks. I roll out of bed. I play on Sunday. And when I wake up on Monday, I can barely get out of bed. I can't walk. Everything hurts. Now you're telling me that Jesus took this epic beating, woke up in the tomb and was like, hey, how did I get here? Gets up, walks to the stone, rolls it away, sneaks past the Roman guards, and continues about his business. That seems so wild that we could believe that. Because there's no way that Jesus was in any physical condition, even if he survived, to be able to sneak out of the tomb. Jesus died. He was dead in the tomb. Now, we realize, like I said, we have to have some element of faith. But I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. And this is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. And he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Jesus, in this passage too, Jesus is only mentioning the men that he encountered. He's not even mentioning all the women that he had encountered. Jesus probably showed up to at least 1,000 people before he ascended into heaven. Now, some people might say, oh, well, they were hallucinating. Look, if one person saw Jesus and thought they saw him, you could say, all right, maybe that person was so grief-stricken. We're talking about 1,000 people. The only place where you're going to see 1,000 people hallucinating like that is at a Grateful Dead concert, right? You're not going to, these people saw the resurrected Jesus. They touched him. They embraced him. He was alive. And the thing that, the one that stands out to me, because Paul goes through this list, right? He goes through the disciples and the 500 that saw him before, while he walked the earth. There's, again, historical evidence of this outside of Scripture that you can look to. Saw Jesus. But the one that stands out to me in this whole list is James. Why is that? James was Jesus' actual brother. Now, maybe you have a family member that when it's holiday time and the family's getting together, you tell them it's the day after, you're hoping that they don't show up, right? Like, that's what the disciples were like with Jesus. Or not the disciples, James was like with Jesus. They thought that Jesus was their crazy little brother. Everywhere he went, he embarrassed his brothers. They would hope that he wouldn't show up to festivals, that he would just keep silent and not talk, because they thought it was the ramblings of a crazy man. So what could take somebody like James, who has no belief in his brother at all, in Jesus at all, actually believes he's a crazy person, and then go from there to following him to the point that he's willing to die for him? I'll tell you how. He encountered the resurrected king. He encountered the resurrected Savior. James went from complete unbelief to radical devotion to the point where he died for Jesus. Jesus died and rose again. Now, I want to set the scene for our passage today. You hear the story and you read in the Gospel of John, you hear a lot about Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Three very close friends of Jesus. They were brothers and sisters, very close friends to Jesus. Whenever the disciples were in the region, they would go and stay with them. Jesus loved them. He had a relationship that was very unique with them. As you read through the Gospel of John, you will see that over and over and over again. Now, Mary and Martha send word to Jesus. Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is sick. Why did they do that? Because they knew that Jesus had the power to heal him. And they figured, all right, Jesus is going to come. He's going to make everything good. Everything's going to be all right. So they tell Jesus this word. And what does he do? Guys, we're going to hang out here for 2 days. He didn't go right to Lazarus. He said, we're going to stay here for 2 days. Imagine being Mary and Martha, knowing that Jesus has the power to heal him. He loves them. He's their friend. And he's just hanging around for 2 days. Imagine the questions going through their mind. Where is Jesus? Maybe you've been in that place and you felt that way. When life gets hard and things are going, when it's crumbling before you and all you can ask is, where are you, God? Where are you? This is what's running through Mary and Martha's head. So now we see Jesus, after 2 days, say, let's make our way. So Jesus and the disciples make their way to Bethany, which is where Lazarus is. Now, Lazarus, at the point when Jesus gets there, has been dead for 4 days. Why is that significant? Because if you know anything about Jewish tradition, it says that the soul would hover over the body for 3 days. And then once the body started decomposing, which was usually that fourth day, it was done. There was no hope at that point. They were done. They could not be brought back to life. Now, as we know, Jesus isn't some normal person. Jesus can do whatever Jesus wants. But we know that Lazarus was starting to decompose. Why? Because I like the King James Version. Martha says, you can't open the tomb. Sure, he stinketh. Right? Stinketh. That's a cool word. I'm going to incorporate that into my vocabulary. But it stunk. He was decomposing. Lazarus was done for. He's expired.
But here comes Jesus, and Martha and Mary run to him. Where were you? Have you ever asked God that? Have you ever asked God that question? Where were you? Man, my mom had cancer and was dying. She died, and I don't know where you were in the midst of that. Where were you? With one word, you could have healed her. Where were you? See, we wrestle with these questions as humans, as people. And Jesus, I love the way that Jesus responds to her. Because remember, Jesus is God. He could have easily said to her, don't you dare question me. Who do you think you are? I'll get here when I want to get here. But what was his response? It was with mercy. It was with compassion. He says, Martha, he's going to be risen. And she said, I know that. I know that. In the last day, he's going to be risen. See, she was looking towards a future event. She was looking towards this future event in the last day where he'd be brought back to life. But Jesus is saying, no, Martha, Martha, you're missing it. And let's read our passage. It's going to be John 11, 25 through 27. And I just want you to picture Jesus talking to Martha in just such compassion for her. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Here's the question today. Do you believe this? He's asking every single person in here today, do you believe I am who I said that I am? She's saying, where were you? You could have stopped this. And he's saying, look, there's coming a day where you're going to see greater things. And he talks about it, Lazarus, raising Lazarus from the grave. He does this now, right? He stands to the grave and he says, Lazarus, come on out. And what happens? After 4 days, it's hopeless, right? Here goes Lazarus out of the grave, brought back to life. It is a foreshadowing of what Jesus was about to do and what is to come. Two things that I want to focus on, two statements that were made. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. John 6, 39 and 40 and verses 44. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The world's a crazy place. It's full of mess and sin. It's full of pain and heartache. There is coming a day where there will be a new earth, and we will be with our King forever. We will have new resurrected bodies. I am hoping to God I get that six-pack I've always wanted, right? We're going to be perfect. You know what? Our eyesight, no glasses, right? Hey, beautiful. Diabetes, cancer, all of those things gone. And we will be with our King forever. This is why the funeral of a believer is so much different than the funeral of a non-believer. Because there is hope. There is hope. One day we are going to be with them again. We are going to see them again and dwell with them with our risen and resurrected King. It's the promise of a future resurrection. He's telling Martha right here, there's coming a day when you will be brought back to life. That is a beautiful hope that we as Christians hold on to with all of our heart. Then he goes on to say, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Wait a minute, he just said, though he die a few seconds ago. So what does this mean? There's two deaths that we read about in the Bible. There's physical death and there's spiritual death. Before Christ, we are spiritual zombies. We are dead. There is no life within our soul and within our spirit. When we encounter the risen Christ, he breathes life into us. And now, eternal life begins right then. How many of you believe that eternal life starts after you die? Man, that's not true. Eternal life begins the second that you encounter Christ and decide to put your faith in him. You are now alive. And nothing I want you to understand this. Nothing can separate you from God's love. I want to read you probably one of the more famous passages in Scripture, but it's one of those goosebump scriptures that as you read it, you start seeing like, man, God is good. You start feeling it within your bones. So it's Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us all. I want to pause for a minute right there. Do you understand what that means? Jesus, right now, this very, very second, is praying for those that have their faith in him. He is praying for you. You can come to me and ask for prayer, and that's cool. I'll pray for you, and that's good. But Jesus himself is praying for you right this very second. Then it goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This is written to a group that is dying regularly, daily, seeing their loved ones being torn away from them, people being executed simply for their faith in Jesus Christ. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that does not do something to your soul, I don't know what to tell you. There is nothing. There's nothing in this world. There's nothing in the spiritual world that can separate you from the love of God. When you have made the decision to follow him, you are his. And he embraces you through the storm. Nothing can pull you away from him. He's a good God. There is a future resurrection, and we are promised eternal life today. So what are the implications of a believer? What do we take? How do we apply this to our lives? Here's the first thing. Because Christ is risen, you can be forgiven. Jesus took your guilt and your shame and your sin and laid it on himself, died on a cross, defeated sin and death, and rose again. Some of you are sitting in here feeling so guilty that God could never forgive me for the things that I have done, the things that I have said. The list is way too long. I'm here to tell you this. God says that I will take your sin and I will cast it as far as the east is from the west. I will forget your sin. Now, God is not senile. He doesn't just like, oh man, I completely forgot about that. If God is going to forget about your sin, it is because he chooses to forget about your sin. He takes the things that you have done when you ask for forgiveness and he wipes them away as if they never happened. And it doesn't matter what you have done. Paul the Apostle was a terrorist, ripping families apart, killing men and women. And what do we see? Jesus encounters him and everything's changed. Paul is forgiven. You can be forgiven. Do not walk in your guilt and sin and shame. Do not hold on to it, because today you can be white as snow in him. Because Christ is risen, you can be forgiven. Because Christ is risen, you can walk in power. Some of you are bound by sin. Some of you are bound and stuck in the pattern of sin that you feel like you just can't get out of. You have been given the victory. Resurrection power lives within us. We are told that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives within us. You are able to overcome the sin that has bound you. Now, I'm not saying you don't have to go to war with it. I'm not saying that's instantaneous. For some people, it is. Sometimes you have to go to war with that stuff in your life, the things that separate you from God. But victory is waiting for you. You will overcome your sin if you pursue Christ and you stay clinging to the vine. You will not be bound by your sin. And maybe some of you have been, you know, you're struggling with depression and anxiety, maybe not sin, but you're struggling with these feelings within that are just kicking your butt. I'm here to tell you today, you've been given the victory over those things. You have been given the victory over depression, over anxiety, over fear. You have been given the victory over that because Christ has risen again. See, what happened is Christ stepped on the throat of sin and death and all of these things that bound us. He took the keys to life, and now he holds them and holds them out to us. He has set us free. Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." You are a new creation in Christ. And you have been built up by Jesus. Here's the thing. We think so often that God's doing patchwork on us. I've seen so many home makeover shows with my wife the last few years that, I mean, I can name all the people in every single show. And, you know, they take this house that's just a mess and they try to fix it up. And the flooring needs to be refinished. They need to fix the plumbing. The roof's leaking. And they patch it up and they make it look nice. But here's the truth of the matter. God is not into doing patchwork on us. He is into breaking us down and building us up into a new creation. He has made you new and he has called you justified, righteous, and pure. All of these things that you are holding on to, this sin and the shame and the guilt, thinking that God wants nothing to do with you, are all just lies. You're free from them today. God has made you a new creation and he has called you righteous. Embrace that. Because he is risen, we have a job to do. We're kind of like Paul Revere, right? We're running through the towns. Jesus is risen. We should be telling the world this. If you're sitting here today and you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead and he is the way, the truth, and the life, how could we possibly stay silent? We should be telling the world about this truth because heaven and hell hinge on it. You have a mission, and it's for everyone who has declared that they are a follower of Christ to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, that he is risen, that he is the hope of the world to everyone that we come in contact with. You have a mission. Because he is risen, we can have eternal life. Death's lost its sting on us. I think in Western culture, we fear death. I'm 42, and when I was younger, I never thought that I'd be approaching 50. Never thought I'd be 50 years old. I thought I'd be 21, 25, forever. I'm 42. I'm 8 years away. And then I'm 10 years away from 60. And then, right? Life is fragile. Life is not promised to anyone the next day. And we fear that. But see, in Christ, death has lost its sting. This is why we don't worry if persecution comes, because we know we live for a future hope. We don't have to worry about death anymore. We are free from the chains of death. Like I said, this is why the funeral of a believer is so much different than the funeral of a non-believer. But we see here, and I'm going to ask, we're going to take communion. So whoever's here from the worship team, if they could come back up. As we wrap up this series, there's a question that Jesus asked Martha. And I brought it up earlier. He asked her, "Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he is?" Now, we have talked about belief over the course of this series. Belief is not simply believing that Jesus did these things. But belief is putting your trust and your hope in Christ, saying, "He did all these things. Now he has my heart. I will follow him wherever he goes. I'm His. My allegiance is to Him. Do you believe that He is God? Do you believe that today? Do you believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life? That there's no other path to eternal life except through Jesus Christ our Lord? Do you believe that He's the vine, that we cling to Him, and that we obey Him, and that we follow Him, and in that we become more and more and more like Him? Do you believe that He is the resurrection and the life, that there is a future hope that is found in Jesus Christ and in Him and Him alone? The cross is amazing, and we should thank Him for the cross every single day of our lives. But man, the resurrection's where it's at, because He's alive. Our King is alive today. And that same power that rose Christ from the dead lives within us. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with this. I would ask you just to believe. Take the leap. Jump off the cliff and give Him all that you have. You will not regret that decision. So the worship team's going to play. And as they play, you could come and grab communion and then go back to your seats. And we'll take communion together. But think about our resurrected King today. Has that had any impact on your life whatsoever? Because if it hasn't, then we're missing something. So ask God to make the resurrection power come alive within you today. As the worship team plays, come forward, grab communion, and then we'll take it together. I just want to talk for a second to those of you that need forgiveness today. It's a promise from God. He says it here that He poured out His blood for your forgiveness. You can be forgiven today. And I know somebody in here needs to hear that, because I just feel like there's these, you're holding on to the guilt and the shame and saying, God could never, ever accept me the way that I am. God will wipe away the stain, never to be seen again. You can be forgiven. Remember that as we take communion today. It says in Matthew, when Jesus is talking to His disciples, He says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Let's do this in remembrance of Him. And He goes on to say, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's do this in remembrance of Him. Just take a second and worship Him. Worship Him. Let this be a worshipful moment for you. You are in the presence of the risen King. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross where You bore my sin, my guilt. You took my place. And God, I thank You that death could not hold You and that You are alive today. You are our risen King, our hope, our salvation. You are the source of our joy. God, You are our life. Father, we love You, we praise You, and we honor You. Be with us, God, as we wrap up this service and we go about our week. Let the resurrection be on our hearts and our minds every day. God, we love You. We praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hang out with us in the back if you can. We'd like to get to know you. If you are new here, there is a new here desk right out the doors to the left. We'd love to talk to you. So have a great week. We love you guys.